The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So by way of introduction here again, I'm Tim LaFromboise. This morning I've been asked to share the beginning of a series of talks on the fear of the Lord. And the question is, what does it mean to fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord is something that we all endeavor to understand and embrace. The subject set before us again is the fear of the Lord. Our culture seems to be motivated by fear in almost every aspect of life. So the question is fear good or is fear bad? So before we go any further, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for the love with which you love us in Christ. We thank you for demonstrating your mercy by sending a Savior who accomplished the redemption. We thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit who applies the redemption. We thank you today that the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. And we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning to wrestle and work through this topic of the fear of the Lord. Lord, help me to bless my brothers and to provide edification and benefit to their souls. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. So the men's breakfast has just completed a series of studies through the Ten Commandments. And it's rather ironic that when you look at the following passages in Deuteronomy, after the commandments are given, the moral law, that you have the people of Israel who are standing before the mount and they're saying, Moses, you talk to God. They were afraid. And Moses had revelation directly from God, received it. God told him, fear not, I am with you. And so he did represent God to the people. But it's ironic that you had Moses who had the fear of the Lord, but then you had the people of God who were afraid of the Lord. And so when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we have to work through a few different topics relating to fear. So the question again is fear a good thing or is fear a bad thing? Consider, for example, the fear of man, the fear of failure, the fear of death, the fear of war, the fear of offending somebody's conscience or view or worldview. Or the fear of God. Should I be afraid of God because he's mad at me? The fear of man. When my son was a senior in high school, I realized that he was struggling with the fear of man. And part of the witness I had from him regarding his fear is that he was trying to please other people. He was becoming a follower in some of his activities, and he was following a few of his friends that seemed to have influence over him, and he feared their opinions. They were contrary to what he was being taught at home, and he was led astray into some activities that were not fruitful in his life. But he was afraid. And we've all experienced that on one level or another. It can happen in a political argument or sometimes even in a religious conversation. We struggle with fear. We've all struggled with the fear of man. There's fear of failure. In early times in my career, given opportunities for project management, you want to do a good job and you want to have an opportunity to compete for other opportunities, and so you don't want to fail. You want to do a good job. It's natural to want to do a good job, but there's always a sense in which we struggle with a fear of failure. And then fear of death. Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. The death rate is one per person, and as we become more mature, we have to struggle with the fact that our mortality is near. We struggle with this today in our household. My mother-in-law moved in with us about a year ago. She's 88, and her health is declining. We've seen some outbursts of anger, and you know, we're trying to work through how to help her. And we're realizing that she's sensing that she's in the later stages of her life, and she's struggling. But fear of death is a real thing. Fear of war. I worked for the Department of Defense, for the Department of the Navy. And so, you know, it seems that when we become aware of tensions in different regions in the world, we tend to focus on those things, and if we focus on those issues too much, it can bother our conscience. For example, a couple years ago, when the North Korean dictatorship became a little more expressive in their intent to demonstrate their long-range missile capability and started practicing in the region, our Navy and Marine Corps, we had a carrier strike group out there in that region. And of course, we wanted to keep the threat down, but it became very public and there was a lot of information in the news. But war, there was the threat of war. And so there's the fear of war. And then there's the fear of offending someone's conscience. Last September, I was over in northeastern Utah, Kathy and I, with another couple, and we were fishing, and we went out to this pond, my buddy Don and I, to fish at this pond, and it was a private fishery, so we had to go into their little store, their little convenience store, and buy a $5 fishing certificate. And there was a young lady working at the counter, and we were both filling out these certificates to fish in their pond. And I asked this young lady, I said, "So what do you do?" And she explained that she's a recent college graduate. I think it was Utah State University. She had just graduated from college. She was working at this little store. And so I decided to ask her, well, you know, what did she learn in college? What did she learn about the culture? And more specifically, what was her view regarding morality and relationships between men and women? I was just interested to make some conversation while we were filling out this this fishing certificate. And her answer was very interesting. She basically said she wasn't qualified to have an opinion on other people's lives. She wasn't qualified to comment on your values because your values belong to you, and in her case, her values belong to her, and we shouldn't violate one another's opinions. You know, and I was thinking, you know, here's a young person that just graduated from university. That's the future of our country. And she's going to go into the workforce and have to make decisions. So anyway, fear of offending other people's consciences or point of view. And then there's the fear of God. Should I be afraid of God because he's mad at me? Fear can be a paralyzing emotion in our lives. In this little book, What Does It Mean to Fear the Lord by Michael Reeves, he has a statement that says, fear is probably the strongest human emotion. And so we all have to deal with it. We probably had to wrestle with it at one point in our lives already. At one point in our lives. Excuse me. So when we come to the Bible, it can be equally confusing. Again, is fear a good thing or a bad thing? On the one hand, we are told to fear the Lord. Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. On the other hand, we are told, do not fear. 1 John 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And then we have the unrighteous judge. Jesus describes the unrighteous judge as a man who neither feared God nor respected man. So let's work through first godly fear, or the fear of the Lord. Biblical fear, or godly fear, is a good thing. So we must ask, what does it mean to fear God? What is the fear of the Lord? For the Christian, it does not mean that we need to be afraid of God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then again, Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In a very real sense, if we want to have true knowledge of God, true wisdom, the true wisdom of God, we need to understand the fear of God. And we have a description of this in the Messiah. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. So what we have here is a description of the coming Messiah, the promise that there will be a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch that's going to come forth and bear fruit. Now, the background here is in the previous chapter, we have the oppression of the Assyrian Empire. The king of Syria was tormenting the people of God. And they had an iron rule and an iron fist that was overbearing and abusive. And so the prophet Isaiah comes and he says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And so we should take notice and pay great attention to the fact that the Messiah, who has come, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, his delight was in the fear of the Lord. So for us, brothers, our delight should be in the fear of the Lord. So the question is, what is the fear of the Lord? So in a commentary on Proverbs by Charles Bridges, he states, it is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. Humbly and carefully to his Father's law. We bend our wills, we bend our self-interests into the interests of God humbly and carefully. And so how do we bend ourselves humbly and carefully to our Father's law? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, before we go on, I'd like to make a comment regarding the law earlier in Romans. So in Romans chapter 1, if you recall, I'm sure Pastor Brian covered this in great detail when he preached through Romans chapter 1, but in verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then he goes on, and in verse 18 he says, right after he introduces the gospel, he goes right to the law, and he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then he goes on to give great detailed information about what unrighteous expression looks like. But what I would like to point out is that ungodliness here in verse 18 is a reference to the first four commandments. And unrighteousness is a reference to the next six commandments. So there's a brief reference to the Ten Commandments, the moral law right there. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. And so when Paul wants to introduce the gospel, which is the solution or the message that is able to save the sinner, he goes right to the law. Now, currently, Pastor Brian is preaching through Romans chapter 6. He's talking about the function of the law and the limit of the law. The function of the law is to lead us to Christ, right? It's to point out our sin and demonstrate the sinfulness of sin and our depravity and our condition. The limit of the law is that it can't save us, right? So the law has a function and it has a limit. The function of the law is to lead us to Christ. The limit is that it can't save us. And so when Paul introduces the law here, the gospel, he's saying the gospel is the message that is able to save, and then he goes right to the law. So again, the context here is we're talking about what does it mean to bend ourselves humbly and carefully to our Father's law, the definition provided by Bridges. And so we initially started in chapter 8 of Romans, but I wanted to give that reference earlier in Romans where Paul introduces the law. Ungodliness, that's an internal motive. It's something in the heart, and it's in the heart that is initially dealt with in the first four references in the Ten Commandments, and then the rest of the law, you know, dealing with father and mother and children and the rest of society. That's unrighteousness, things that we do externally. Okay, so back to Romans chapter 8. So Paul says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. And that's the detailed information provided in Romans chapter 1 following that introduction of the law, where he says that the wrath of God is revealed from faith to faith, and he goes on and talks about ungodliness and unrighteousness. So, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But brothers, we're in Christ, and so we have affections for the things of God. We have affections for the things that God desires. Those things that are of great value and interest to the Lord, those are the things that God has put in us to pursue and to delight in. And so, in practice, what does the fear of the Lord look like? What's it look like in our lives? Well, what it looks like is daily Bible reading and meditating on the Word. We endeavor to discipline ourselves and pick up the Scriptures on a daily basis. Of course, we might miss a day here and there. We get busy. Things happen. All of life is grace. But we endeavor to discipline ourselves, to have a time or to make room in our lives every day to read the Scriptures and to take advantage of the means of grace. We're dedicated to times of prayer, both private and corporate expressions of prayer and worship. We pray for our family members, our friends, and for our church, and we make necessary preparations to make sure that we can attend those public gatherings. For example, we get plenty of rest on Saturday night, get to bed before midnight, right? we make plans to have a successful Lord's Day or to attend Wednesday night Bible study and prayer or whatever your midweek commitment is. An example of something that Kathy and I do in preparation for the Lord's Day currently and on Wednesday nights, we regularly read through Romans 5 through 7. So Pastor Brian is in chapter 6. We read 5, 6, and 7 a couple times a week. Currently, he's teaching through Revelation chapter 4, so we read Revelation 3, 4, and 5. And then sometimes we'll listen to it on audio and listen through the whole book, right? And so that's what it looks like to practice the fear of the Lord. And then, of course, there's fellowship. We reach out to people that we know are struggling. We give an opportunity for people to get to know us. If there's a struggling brother, we'll call them, text them, talk to them during the week and encourage them in the Lord. Again, it is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law, producing in us the desires that God has for us, that glorify God and does our souls good. And so that's a few comments on the fear of the Lord. We should also consider sinful fear. Fear can be a paralyzing emotion. It affects a lot of people, and it affects a lot of people in many areas of their lives. Fear of pandemics. What's the next strain of the coronavirus coming out of Europe or Africa or perhaps South America? The last year and a half or 2 years has been, the media has been filled and dominated by the fear of the coronavirus. Fear of vaccinations. Should I get it? Shouldn't I get it? Is it going to change my DNA? Fear of bad legislation at all levels. And so we should be prudent to be aware of what's going on with the pandemic, what the current situation is, what's going on with the vaccinations, depending on your category of health and age and whether it's prudent to get it sooner or later as far as the vaccination is concerned. We should be aware of legislation. We want to pray for our national, state, and local authorities and pray that evil will not prevail. But at some point, there's a limit, right? We need to be informed but not consumed by these things. Fear is probably the greatest, strongest human emotion that there is. Two examples of controlling fear I'd like to give, I'm going to give an example in my life. When I was a young man, I struggled with financial fear. I was raised in a large family. Both of my parents were uneducated. By the time I think I was 9, we had lived in about maybe 5 or 6 different houses. My father traveled from job to job. He never failed to have a job, but he was a laborer. And so we were somewhat nomads. We lived all over Southern California. We left and moved to Oregon. We went to South Dakota. We came back to California. And so my parents really never financially were very smart as far as wise with their money, but they just didn't have much. And so we grew up without very many, opportunities beyond the basic needs. So when I was a young man, I was afraid to to fail financially. I always worried if I was going to have enough money to buy a house someday, to send my kids to college, if that appeared to be the proper course. I was afraid. I lived in financial fear. And so the interesting thing about sinful fear is it's irrational. There's always an answer. There's always a way to overcome it. But we tend to miss, especially in our sinful state, we tend to miss the opportunities when people bring wisdom and knowledge and help to us because we're stuck. And so I lived in sinful fear, and it was irrational because at some point I could look at my bank account and guess what? The money came every 2 weeks. I was blessed with a good job. We were able to buy a house and we made house payments. Our credit report was good. And yet I still had anxiety. Fear can be consuming. And one of my fears earlier in my life was financial fear. And so the question is, for us as believers, when does fear become sinful? When does fear become ungodly? Well, it becomes ungodly when it consumes us or when it causes us to lose control of our actions. When it consumes us or dominates our conscience, it can paralyze us and cause us to stray from the Lord, not spend as much time in the Word, or not spend as much time praying, and especially for the believer, when it affects our availability for service. When we fail to come and attend worship, if we have the gift of teaching, if it causes us to pause and be afraid to step forward and teach or preach when perhaps that is our gifting, so when it affects our service, that's when it becomes sinful for the Christian. In every case of sin, including fear, the solution is Christ. The solution is to flee to Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I had a couple experiences with family over the years where related to the Bible, where fear was expressed. So I was talking with some family members after dinner one night. They were over our house. And the context here is these family members are Episcopalian, and Bishop Robinson had just come out in the Episcopal Church and declared that he was openly gay. So the church had a challenge. There was tension in the church. They had a decision to make. What were they going to do with Bishop Robinson? But in the local church in Ridgecrest, they had to decide, were they going to follow the faction that was going to support Bishop Robinson or not? And I'll say the pastor came out. His name is J.P. Wadlin. Good man. He's a brother. And he's an Episcopal priest. He wrote an article, put it in the Daily Independent, the local newspaper, and he basically said, how can we call sinners to repentance and believe in Jesus Christ and live victoriously in the gospel if we can't call sin, sin? And that started a great persecution for that brother in that church. Ultimately, he had to leave, and the church digressed into the other expression, where they wanted to accept Bishop Robinson. So we're sitting at the dinner table, and essentially what the family member told me is, he said, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but I will not serve the God of the Old Testament. And then another family member went on to say, I love Jesus, but Paul is hard to believe. We should read more of the red letters of the New Testament. So, it shouldn't be surprising that the red letter Bible study was started, where they only wanted to read and study the red letters of the New Testament. So, fear. Fear causes people to do irrational things. But again, the answer is, when we're struggling with fear, flee to Christ, ask for forgiveness, and God will provide in Christ. So some concluding thoughts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and following, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And then in verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we take much delight in your word. We thank you for the graciousness of grace. We thank you that there's no fear in love, that the perfected love of Christ casts out all fear. We thank you that we can come to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that we're accepted in the Beloved, and we can stand before the throne of grace, knowing that our prayers are heard, and that we're defended by Christ. And though accusations may come from the tempter, we can press on knowing that our salvation is secure, and that Christ has conquered the evil one. Lord, grant us to overcome fears in our lives. Grant us to be made useful for you. Grant us to know increasing levels what it is to obtain the fear of the Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercies and kindness toward us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.